our series called On the Church, and we want to kind of spend some time talking about the purpose. But before we do, this week getting ready, I spent some time looking at mission statements of companies that went terribly wrong. So here are kind of three of my favorites. We'll put the first one up on the screen. It reads this way. We put the W in quality, which that would be something I would do if you know my spelling at all. Some of you do because you pointed out each week on slides. The second one is this one. We recognize that our people are the core of what we do and how we interact with customers. So we aim to make them as miserable as humanly possible. And then the third one is, if you want it fast and high quality, you clearly aren't dealing with us. Those are three mission statements gone wrong. But I want to play a little game. We're going to go this side of the church. You're one team. This side of the church, you're the other team. And I love games because there's winners and losers. And I love sports. I love competition. It's good for the heart in all kinds of reasons. And I'm serious when I say that it's good for the heart. You learn how to lose well, gracious, and all those things. And you learn how to win well. And not let it go to your head and all kinds of things. But for today's purposes, we'll figure out where your hearts are at. So I'm going to read you a statement, and the side that can guess the company kind of gets a point. And there's only three, so it's not going to. So it's like it's not long. Here we go. This is the first one, and if you know the company, just yell it out. Inspire and develop the builders of tomorrow. Our ultimate purpose is to inspire the developed children to think creatively, reason systematically, and release their potential to shape their own future, experiencing endless human possibility. Any guesses? Lego, one over here. Yeah. It's disturbing that you knew that. This one is really hard. So if you know this, this is a two-pointer. We earn customers' respect and loyalty by consistently providing the highest quality and value. We achieve sufficient profit to finance growth, create value for our shareholders, and achieve our corporate objectives. Any guesses? Close, right, genre? Closer? Far off. we'll put it up. This is HP Computers. This is, you would never know that's computers, right? So this one is... has to be worth two because you guys have to have a chance to win because nothing should end in a tie. So mission statement number three, say it when you know it, to save people money so they can live better. Walmart it is. 3-0. You guys get the leftover muffins and coffee after church and you guys don't even get white ribbons. All kidding aside, to begin today, we want to just work through church and its purpose. Last week, we had talked a little bit, particularly in the first service. It doesn't take much for a church to move off or away from its kind of core mandate, the purpose which it has been given by God. And in the time that we have this morning, we really want to land well on this conversation because it's weird how churches start out so well with the greatest of intentions, with vim and vigor, spirit-led, and somewhere along the way, churches can begin to make decisions, sometimes with sinister motivations, but oftentimes with actually the best motivations. And even though that best motivation might be true in them, it's not actually what the scriptures would say the church is to be about. And in 10 years, 15 years, 40 years, churches can find themselves in this space of death and trying to figure out what went wrong and how it got there and how do we get back and all of those kinds of things. So this morning, as a church family, we want to kind of spend some time working through its purpose. Why are we here? So to get us started, there are two passages we're going to put on the screen. The first one is Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and you can read along with me while I read, where Jesus is telling his disciples after the resurrection, he says this, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You'll find similar words of purpose in Acts 1:8. Again, on the screen, you can read with me, where Jesus, again, kind of the same moment before he goes back to heaven with his Father, he says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. churches all over the world take these words to heart. It drives them. It shapes them in all that they do. And we hope that here at Cornerstone, across our three sites, Cornwall, Montague, Stratford, that we are, in fact, one of those churches where we would let the text of Scripture, the words of God, shape our life in all that we do together as a community of faith. Some of you here this morning, you know these words well, and this will feel old hat to you. You have been a part of great churches before. You will forever be a part of great churches because you hear the gospel, you understand it well, and you will be always trying to navigate where you practice your faith in spaces where the gospel is front and center, always being played out. For others here this afternoon, you've heard them before, but you're still growing in them, still trying to sort out what this actually means and what this looks like and how that shapes decisions. And then for others, this might be the first time that you have ever been told that the church actually has a purpose, that it has a mission that God has given to it through Christ before he goes back to spend some time with his heavenly Father before he returns. So in the spirit of we're all in this together, we want to work through this conversation here this morning. So I want to break these words down from Jesus. And I want to start with this little phrase where he begins with this, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Historically, that go and make has had some awful expressions where kind of the church used to travel around the world. And if you don't become a follower, they were executed and killed. That is the furthest thing removed away from the heart of this, that we have made it to be in times and places, things that were awful and harmful. But the going and making of all nations, this really kind of falls to the men and women who have made decisions of faith, who understand Jesus to be who he is, and they are to kind of go out into the world and make disciples. We are charged with this instruction to do this, but I want to be clear with you as to what it means when it talks of going and making. Our goal has, and here the nuance of this, has little to do with us traveling the globe and rescuing souls, which we've done historically, but has manifested itself in very harmful ways. But what we do in our going is that we take the news of God's rescuing love and glory to every corner of his creation. We take this news, and through that vacuum or through that lens, it makes sense that you have an event that happens in Jerusalem, in the greater Jerusalem area, where it says, go and tell others about me. This is news that's very localized, that it's with a few thousand people, if you will. And the disciples are to go out from this place and tell the world of this event, this person that has come to the earth, that was killed and crucified under the Romans at the hand of all kinds of evil, sinister forces, that was raised from the grave and has offered something profound in forgiveness and new life. And we are to go to the outer ends of the world with this news of God's glory and his love for people, and that he can rescue us from our life that we have created for ourselves that is always filled with suffering and death and frustration in one way or another. We are to go into every corner of the globe with this news. We are to question ourselves on our neighbors, like, have I told them about this rescuing news that God has done through his son? Have I made an effort to the people on my street? Have I done something in my city where I can participate in the sharing of this news? Have we traveled across the pond for some who are called into missions to go overseas to tell others about this rescuing love of God, that he's done something profound in and through his son, Jesus Christ? This is the going and making. We go into the world with this beautiful news that God has rescued his world through his son. And if you're after life, you will find it in Christ and in Christ alone. And then we switch over to this word disciple, which is a funny word. But a disciple, in a very clear way, is someone who is with Jesus, learning to be like him. We can't physically be with Jesus like the first century disciples, but in many ways, by virtue of his spirit, we can still be with him in all kinds of ways, where we learn about him, we discover who he is, and we see his heart at work in the text of Scripture as the Spirit makes itself known and plays itself out in our lives. But a disciple is someone who is with Jesus learning to be like him. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors, he writes it this way. Here it is on the screen already. Learning from him how to lead my life as he would lead my life if he were I. If Christ lives in me, the hope of glory, how does Christ navigate all of the situations and spaces that I find myself? This is a disciple that we work out our salvation in fear and trembling in every moment of every day, given all the complexities that are there, that I would take on the very nature and character of Christ in all of my comings and goings, in all of my earthly dealings, whether it be at work or at play, in my home or on the sports field, in friendly competitions in church. How do I act and live for the glory of God as though Christ himself were living in me? That's New Testament language, for the glory of God. It moves away from the bracelet, kind of what would Jesus, I'm not after that. I'm after how, if Christ were in your space, what does it look like to you reveal Christ in your life in every moment of every day? This is a disciple, someone who is with Jesus, learning to be like him, and that we would work through with fear and trembling the outworking of this in every moment of every day. It is weird to me how the church over time, speaking of how churches can go sideways, that we make a disciple into something that has nothing to do with following Christ. A little litmus test. If all of your ideas remain the same about everything in life and you follow the Lord, you haven't really started following the Lord. If you've never been confronted with an ideology that you hold to, that when confronted through the words of Christ and nothing has changed, you've turned Christ into something weird. It should strike you ironic that the King of Heaven, the one who knows everything, ironically thinks exactly like you do in all things. That's where we tend to operate from, that we are kings, that we are queens, that our ideas are right. We are with Christ, learning to be like him, allowing him to shape our life in all aspects of this life. If our ideas, if our way of life, if our thinking, if our behaviors, patterns, if our inner realities have never been shaped or reshaped or reworked through the lens of who Christ is, I would challenge your understanding of what it is to be a follower of Christ. Now, where does this discipleship track begin, so to speak? Well, if we keep reading through the Great Commission, we'll add on in this next slide. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As a Christ follower, baptism is a significant part of this conversation. Baptism, in a very, very simple way, is symbolism. It is when someone who hears this invitation of Christ, where they say, yes, I want to be a follower. I want to, by faith, follow and seek after and run after all that you are and all that I am for the rest of my days. Baptism is something that occurs in the Christ follower's life. It is a picture of when we take them down in the water, where that person is literally dying to themselves. It is no longer I who live. I am buried in the grave with Christ. And as I'm raised up from that water, I am raised to new life in Christ, where the Spirit has a hold of me, where I am going to learn and grow, not be perfect, but work out what it is to be a Christ follower in all aspects of our lives, where we would grow up in who God is. There's this beautiful prayer in John 17, Jesus, the high priestly prayer, with his disciples around the Last Supper, where he's praying for them and uses a language that they would be one with him as he is one with the Father, and that the Father would be one, where this is this kind of moment, this language of we are in pursuit of this to be a part of and in relationship with and experience this fullness, this reality of who God is. Baptism, in another very simple way, is learning to do what Jesus asks us to do. Be baptized as I am baptized, he says. It's curious. We encourage our kids to follow instruction. This is a part of that instruction. Baptism for many, for reasons that are rather sinister, is something that has been moved to the very end of someone's faith formation. That it's something that I get good enough so that I'm worthy to be baptized. that I've become clean enough that now I'm fit for this ceremonial kind of moment, if you will. Through the course of my life as a pastor, one of the great hurdles that I have to work with people is this isn't a matter of the gemstone of your spiritual formation in a very weird way. I don't know where and when it happened, but early church, this was like the inaugurating thing you did. And you see it all through the text of Scripture. Jesus and his own disciples, they were baptized early. It's not after the resurrection, after the Spirit comes. It's early in their coming to grips with who Jesus is. In the New Testament church, you have the jailer and his family after Paul, the night that the doors just are all busted open. And the jailer's going to kill himself. And they're like, no, we're still here. And they share the good news of Christ with the jailer and his whole family that night, reads. And they came to know the Lord and they were baptized, he and his whole family. Trying then in this moment then to go forward with this pursuit of who Christ is. The Ethiopian eunuch. You see him on a chariot reading the Isaiah scroll, and Philip comes over and has a conversation. Do you know who this is about? No, I don't. And he explains to him who it is, and they go find water and they baptize him right there. Those are three of many stories where early in our faith formation, if the pursuit is Christ, then let's get on with this with, in a very real way, be baptized them as I am baptized is a lot easier than pray for your enemies and love the people who persecute you. In a very weird way, gets us in the habit of doing Jesus' words out of obedience. Because as you grow in this, my goodness, there's some spaces that are a lot harder than getting into some water to publicly say you love the Lord. To have an opportunity to share your story with people who love the Lord, who will encourage you and cheer you on in that pursuit. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, for many, this is where their discipleship kind of ends. They say a prayer, they follow the Romans Road well, and they're baptized, and then it kind of stops, and they just kind of sit back and wait for Christ's return or their death, and they kind of do whatever they want to do, and they have this notion that's their ticket into Disney at their death. And I don't know where we get that notion. I love how it continues on where it reads this, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The church at its best does its best work right here, where we together are continually pointing each other to Christ's instruction over our lives. So if you wonder, if you're new here, like kind of what is Phil's agenda? What is the elders board agenda? What is the community of Cornerstone's agenda for me if I'm part of this place? Well, one, that we would take the news of God's rescuing love to the world that he's made possible through his Son. And second, that we will teach you, that you will teach me, that we will do this together, remind each other of everything that Christ instructed us to do, where we will collectively deal with the heart issues that we all struggle with, whether we're male or female. These are inner realities that the Spirit of God wants to shape and change for his glory. So if you come to us with questions about sex and sexual identity and sexual behavior, attitudes and beliefs that you have just with great questions, we're always going to point you to what Jesus said on the matter. We're always going to point you to these moments in the gospel where he's asked of similar moments, of similar themes, where he says, haven't you heard? It is this way as though it's been this way from the beginning. One man, one woman, together for the glory of God. And no matter where you find sexual activity in the text of Scripture, anything outside of that design leads to brokenness and harm in everyone involved. Everyone involved. It begins early. Abraham, Hagar, and his wife Sarah. Read how that story unfolds when a husband sleeps with someone else at his wife's request. And oddly enough, she gets angry with him. Shocker. And every story where you see sexual activity outside of God's design as revealed in Christ and echoed through his words, it leads to death and brokenness. We will point you to this time and time again. Not in a mean-spirited way, not in a way that hurts feelings. I'll take that back. Might hurt your feelings, but it's not done in a mean-spirited way. When you come with great questions about issues of anger that you have, we will point you to Matthew 5, Matthew 18, and other places where Jesus deals with the issue of anger, where it comes from, the human heart. And it's not a matter of like, oh, today I was angry. No, you're just angry. You've just learned how to manage it well. And for the select few in your life, they see it more often than not. And if that's you, we will point you to these passages by the Spirit of God in your life, prayerfully walking with you, so that anger is something that, to use a Pauline phrase, is killed inside of you. So that that's something that doesn't destroy you and everyone who knows you. If you're trying to figure out how to pray, we'll point you to Matthew 6 or Luke 11, where Jesus, by his own disciples, how should we pray? And Jesus says, you pray this way, our Father. And begin structurally working through how we align our heart to who God is and how we play that out in our prayer requests before the Lord. If you and your spouse are at legitimate odds with one another, and you come to us and say, well, what do we do? Well, we will point you to 2 Corinthians 5. Be reconciled one to the other, just as you have been reconciled to Christ. Matthew 6, forgive one another or you will not be forgiven. And we could show you text upon text, moment after moment, of how this gets played out in community life. If you're trying to sort out issues of injustice in the poor, we'll point you to Jesus' words in Matthew 25, where we deliberately and pointedly offer cups of cold water in his name. How and why we feed the hungry and clothe the naked and welcome the foreigner. If someone asks you for bread, we just give them bread because we have bread, because we've been blessed with bread by God. We'll get into even beautiful aspects of Old Testament where woven into the very law of God is this benevolent heart as it relates to issues of injustice and the poor and how God's people respond and welcome people in. If you're trying to figure out your life and all the stuff that you have, we'll point you to Jesus' words of where he talks about don't store up treasures on earth because they'll just rot and be destroyed. But we seek first the kingdom of heaven with all that we have. Using all of these things for the advancement of the gospel. The why behind this is very simple. My heart for you, I would like to think your heart for me, is that through time, we all together, at varying ways and stages, become more and more and more like Christ in our disposition. That we become men and women who have been shaped by Christ. And I want to be clear with you. Being shaped into who Christ is directly linked to you obeying his word of instruction over your life by faith. There is no other version of becoming like Christ if you don't know what he says. And more importantly, you won't move in that direction. The people in my life that I have walked with for years here, the ones who are filled with grace and mercy, the ones who will seek to restore, the ones who speak words of encouragement, are ones who for years have walked in this way. And what I love about a church family like ours, where there's young and there's old, and together we sort these things out, that for those of us who are young, we look to some of the ones who are old and we're like, oh man, like when I get to their age, I'd love to be like that. And then you're like, I don't want to do that. Okay, then you're really not interested in becoming like them, who is like Christ. It's kind of that I follow Christ, you follow me as I follow Christ, and we will kind of be in this together for the glory of God. The great joy of being here for the last 15 years in this role is that I've seen this come to fruition in many of your lives. It's a joy to watch people who were greedy become generous with their things. It's a joy to watch someone who was just categorically angry, and now they are gentle and kind and filled with a level of patience that they did not have 15 years ago. For some of you, you struggled with issues of control. And when that was violated, it lashed out in all kinds of ways. And to see you come to a place where you recognize that you don't control a thing, that it's all an illusion. And to be in a space of contentment in that is beautiful. To see some of you struggle in your marriages, not just struggle in your marriages, to see some of your marriages be in an absolute disastrous place, to then see it be fully restored better than ever before, where you're experiencing things that you did not know were true in marriage, is beautiful to see. Following Christ requires effort. Following Christ requires encouragement. Following Christ requires a community who will sing the same song over our lives at every moment of our life, whether it's raising kids, whether it's in the bedroom, whether it's with our finance, whether it's with our inner realities that we just struggle with, and we only let a few sacred few in to that space. We want to be a community of faith that is continually teaching each other all that Christ has said about life and living, and we pursue this together by faith. If that's your goal, you're welcome here. And we all start at different spaces. We all start from different backgrounds. But if the whole idea is like, I want all that, but I don't want any of this, well, then you really don't want any of it. You will find this place to be a space that's gracious. If the heart is bent towards Christ and following Him, I get it. There are ups and downs. There are seasons that are amazing, seasons that are awful. I get it. But we pursue Christ each day of the week for His glory, learning to live as Christ lived. That though if Christ is my life, that He would be obvious and would shine through in all that I say and do. And when we do this, what I found awesome about the Acts 1, this actually plays into the whole idea of witnessing. We'll put it up on the screen. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Or to make it personal, you will be my witnesses in Charlottetown. And Summerside, and the island, and across the region, and around the world. When you have come to know and experience Christ in your life, and we begin practicing all that He invites us to practice by faith, it's curious the kind of witness we will be to our city. It's funny, I watch on social media when the summer arrives, and you'll be like, you should try this new restaurant. The only reason why that we are recommending that is that you've been to that place, you've ate their food, and it's amazing, and you want others to know this place. You go to a beach, and you're like, you should see this beach. I found this little gem. You should try this place on vacation. The only people who don't share these things are fishermen. I'm not telling you where to go fishing. But everybody else, it's like, you should try this. When we have come to know and experience who Christ is, the natural default space of the Christ followers, you should try this. You should experience what I have experienced in Christ. And the early church, this is why they were so amazing in so many different ways. We'll put it up on the screen. I want to read to you this behavior that happened in the early church. Acts chapter 2. Many of you know this passage. But I love how it reads. It says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. I want to pause there for a moment. The apostles were reminding them of all that Jesus had said to them. They didn't create like a new track. It's they were going back to Christ. This is what our teacher has said. This is what the King has said. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then down a few it says, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And if you keep on reading, it says, and the Lord added to them daily. It's fascinating that when a Christ follower just does the things that Christ asks by faith, that kind of communal life begins to unfold. And it's a witness to their town. It's a witness to their village, to their city, to their neighbors, to their friends. And we get to invite people into this space. Will we be confronted with things that Christ says that are difficult to hear? Yeah. Is it sometimes awkward to be here and say those things to you? Yes. Am I okay with that? Yes. Because there's something comforting about, I didn't say it. Just telling you what he said. And what I love about this community of faith is some of you will start with someone, you're like, can I talk with you? Because I was talking to so-and-so and I didn't like what they said. I'm like, all right, come on in. And they'll come into my office or we'll meet at a coffee shop and they'll be like, this is my spot and this is what so-and-so said. And I'm like, well, what do you say? I'm like, well, actually, I say the same thing because that's what Jesus would say. And then you'll leave my office and you'll go find Dana and you'll be like, you believe what they said and what Phil said? And they'll be like, well, yeah, that's what Jesus would say. And then, well, we leave Dana and like, would you believe it? That's what they said and Phil said and Dana said. And then they're like, yeah, well, that's what Jesus would say. We want to be a community of faith where we are continually shaping each other for the glory of God, pushing our ideas back to Christ himself, that we would continually live this out in our life. When those moments come, when it's hard, that we would encourage and pray for each other as we practice, maybe for the first time, doing something that Christ has invited us in to do. We want to be a people that are continually sharing the rescuing love of God with a world that is lost. Every generation, it sounds different, but it's the same conversation over and over and over again. Life doesn't have to be this way. Forgiveness is real. Shame and grief and fear and anxiety and worry, all of that can dissolve. That relationships can be restored. That you live with a peace and contentment that's beyond your own ability to grasp and understand. That the whole world can feel like it's coming undone, and ironically, you're fine in the middle of it. Christ is the one who brings this about in the follower's heart. We want to weekly, monthly, yearly, go back to and remind each other this is what we're in pursuit of. For the glory of God. And there's not a Sunday that goes by where someone shows up here. I don't know why they're here. It's curious. On Christmas, for the last 3 years, there's been a particular gentleman. He's not here today, so don't worry. There's been a particular gentleman who comes in and he sat right over there. Every Christmas, every year, same guy weeps. Weeps. He won't give me his name. Something is going on. God's doing something in his life. It's just going to be fun to watch what that is. Some of you, you're here every week. And you weep. And you struggle. And you are trying. And we want to walk well with you in all of those things. The church has been given a very clear purpose. That we go into the world and telling others about who Christ is. We don't rescue anybody. God rescues. We just tell who can rescue. And if you want to play in that, we're going to continually point you to Christ all the time. And what I love about this community of faith is that that happens. We have groups that meet on Thursday night that just started this week and being instructed by a great voice on what it is to love and follow God and all of those aspects. Another group on Saturday mornings, groups through the week. And what I love about how we play out together is this continual growing, teaching, shaping each other through the words of Christ over our life that we would continually put this thing forward all the time. 2020. Like every year, has the potential to be just an amazing year. And I pray that as we lean into another year, that we would center in on the purpose of the church, that we would remind each other all the time that we are an evangelical. We are the carrier of good news. Ians are welcome. I'm glad that Ian wasn't here this morning or this afternoon. But we are carriers of good news. And when people respond, the church just comes alive. Because it's here where we want to bring you to Christ and tell you about him and all his words of instruction that are for your life's sake, for the glory of God. Would you pray with me?